We read from 1 Peter this morning, chapter 1, and then in chapter 4. Chapter 1, verse 6, it talks about, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Manifold temptations. And then over in chapter 4, verse 10, it talks about the manifold grace of God. The manifold grace of God. This morning, I've entitled my sermon, God's Rainbow of Grace. Rainbow of Grace. And we are in the book of 1 Peter, written by the Apostle Peter. And you know, sometimes Peter gets the short end of the stick. He's the one that stood in the courtyard that night when Jesus was on trial and denied Christ, walked away from his master when Jesus needed him the most. But I would remind you this morning that Peter was probably one of the greatest Christians of his day. In fact, I would tell you that Peter was probably one of the greatest Christians of any day. He was a simple man. He was always stumbling, but he used his stumbles to grow. He's always listed first among the 12 disciples. He's part of that smaller group of three that got to accompany Jesus when he raised Jairus' daughter and on the Mount of Transfiguration and when they went deeper into the garden the night before he was crucified. He's the one that made that great confession of faith when Jesus asked the disciples, "But whom do you say that I am?" And he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He's the one that walked on water. Yeah, I know he sunk, but he was the only one with enough faith to get out of the boat and try to go to Jesus that night during the storm. Preached on the day of Pentecost, 5,000 people got saved. Preached a few weeks later, 4,000 people got saved. In Acts chapter 3, he made a lame man walk. In Acts chapter 4, he stood before the high priest and the council who told him to quit preaching Jesus. And he said, "Look, can't help but tell other people what we've seen and heard." In Acts chapter 5, he reprimanded Ananias and Sapphira for lying to the Holy Ghost, and they dropped dead. In Acts chapter 9, he raised Dorcas from the dead. In Acts chapter 10, he took the gospel to the Gentiles when he went to Cornelius' house. In Acts chapter 12, God sent an angel to break him out of jail. And at the end of his life, he was going to be crucified, but he told those that were going to crucify him, "I don't deserve to die the same way that my master died. I want you to crucify me upside down." And so they hung him on a cross upside down. When he writes the book of 1 Peter, he's an old man. The end of his life is approaching, and he's writing to encourage God's people. God's people who are going through those manifold temptations that we read about there in chapter 1. And he's writing to encourage them to keep on, to don't lose faith, to keep on serving God. And so the first thing that he reminds them of that we read about there in chapter 1 is the lively hope that they had in Christ Jesus. The lively hope that they have for eternity. The incorruptible inheritance that fadeth not away that's reserved for them in heaven. And until that time, they are kept by the power of God. And even though they're going through these temptations, these trials, he said, you need to rejoice because as you go through those trials, you're not only going to be kept by God, but you're going to be made more like Jesus by the Holy Spirit. You're going to be made more fit for heaven. And so he is an old man. He's writing to Christians and he's saying, "Look, I've been where you are. I've been through the trials. I've been through the heartaches. Everything that you are suffering through, I've gone through. And I know you're thinking about losing your faith. I lost my faith. That night in the middle of the storm when I was walking on the sea, I took my eyes off Jesus. I lost my faith and I began to sink. I said things that I shouldn't have said. I rebuked Jesus one time for talking about his crucifixion. At the Last Supper, I told Jesus, "Oh, hey, all these other guys may forsake you, but I'm never going to forsake you. And I'm the one that forsook him in the courtyard that night." He told us to pray, and I fell asleep when I was supposed to be praying. I lost my temper, and in the garden when they came to arrest him, I cut off the ear of one of the servants that was with the high priest. I joined the enemy beside the fire that night. I denied Christ 3 times. I quit discipleship and went back to fishing and took seven other disciples with me. I haven't always been what I've meant, what God wanted to be, but I want to tell you something. As I come to the end of my life, as I see you going through the same trials that I'm going through, I want to tell you something. I want to tell you something that you need to remember. God's grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. This morning I want to tell you God's grace is sufficient to save every sinner. It doesn't matter what kind of sinner you are. It doesn't matter how black your sin is. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you've come from. It doesn't matter what kind of family you have. It doesn't matter what kind of history you have. If we could look at your life and count up the sins this morning, I want to tell you, it doesn't matter, because the grace of God is sufficient. His grace and His blood will cover every sin. I'm like Brother Clyde. I'm thankful for the blood. I'm thankful that it's still there. I'm thankful that even though I've been saved for a long, long time, not since the 1800s like Brother Clyde, but for a long, long time, I'm glad the blood is still there. It never loses its power. It never loses its sufficiency. And it's by the grace of God that we claim the blood. We sang that song, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I want to tell you something this morning. You have a sinful wretch for a preacher. I try to live the right kind of life, but I want you to know, I was a sinner. I am a sinner. But I'm a sinner saved by the amazing grace of God. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I say, like the Apostle Paul, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You see, I believe the more you realize what a sinner you are, the more you realize how hopeless you are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, the more you'll appreciate your salvation. When we see how bad we were in the eyes of God, and He said all our righteousnesses in His eyes are as filthy rags. When we see how bad we were in the eyes of God, and then we realize that He loved us enough to send His only begotten Son and gave us a measure of faith to receive the grace that He offered. Ephesians chapter 2 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." When we realize what a sinner we were and how much God loved us and dealt us a measure of faith to receive that grace, I want to rejoice this morning. I want to tell you, God's grace is sufficient. Doesn't matter how black your sin. Doesn't matter how bad they were. We have a Savior who can save every sinner that will come to the cross and get under the blood. If you're here this morning and you've never received Christ, I extend on God's behalf the invitation to come to Him. All have sinned, the Bible said. There's none righteous, no, not one. And the wages, the penalty of sin is death, to be separated from God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. His grace is sufficient. But then Peter goes on and he says, look, His grace is sufficient for all the trials that you're going through. I've been there. I've been through those trials. I'm not telling you something that somebody else told me. I'm telling you something that I've experienced. Again, the song Amazing Grace wasn't written when Peter was writing the book of 1 Peter, but he could truthfully sing that second verse of that song that goes, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. For every hue, for every color of testing, God has a color of grace to cover it. Whether it's the red hue of passion, or the gray hue of illness, or the yellow hue of fear, or the green hue of envy or the blue hue of depression. God's got a grace that'll get you through that trial. And Peter says, I speak from experience. It will work. In the middle of a battle, God's grace is sufficient. In the middle of sickness, God's grace is sufficient. In the middle of bereavement, God's grace is sufficient. In the middle of a heartbreak, God's grace is sufficient. In the middle of disappointment, His grace is sufficient. And when you're facing death, His grace is sufficient. If you're lonely, His grace is sufficient. Peter says, I know how you feel. I've been there. You have manifold temptation. You have manifold trials. Sometimes it seems they come one after another, and you don't know how you're going to make it. I want to tell you how I made it. I made it because for every trial, the manifold trial, God has manifold grace, and He's got the grace that you need to get through that trial. When temptation comes, He has resisting grace. When illness comes, He has suffering grace. When battles come, He has sustaining grace. When loneliness comes, He has abiding grace. When sin comes, He has forgiving grace. And when dying comes, He has dying grace. With the trial, with the temptation, comes the grace. I had the privilege of conducting and speaking at Mike Perry's mother's funeral this past Thursday. I learned a lot about his mom, Ruth, talking to Mike and his brother, Ron. And one of the things they told me about their mom is that she firmly believed in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Where the Bible says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. To bear it. Everything that God allows to come into our life. And that word temptation there doesn't just mean temptation to sin. It means any time of testing. And testing is common to man. We all go through it. Have since the beginning of time. Adam and Eve were tested in the Garden of Eden. Cain was tested. I mean, Noah was tested. Abraham was tested. You go through the Bible and you'll find that testing is common to man. God allows testing to come into our life. But I like what that verse says. God is faithful. Amen. We can depend on Him. He has proven Himself down through the ages over and over to men and women over and over that He is faithful. And He's faithful. He will not allow us to be tempted above that we're able to bear it, and will with the temptation, will with the testing, make a way to escape. The way He does that is through His grace. Amen. His grace. His grace. That's how He does it. With the testing will come the grace that we'll be able, again, doesn't say He'll get us out of it, that He may be able to bear it. Bear it. The grace comes when the trial comes. I've known people, and you have too, they don't want to go through the trial until they get the grace. Well, that's not the way God works. The grace comes usually after the trial comes. The grace comes when we need it, not before. We'd waste it. God knows that. So He doesn't give it to us until we need it. But when the trial comes, we get the grace. And it's amazing. It's amazing. The song's right. It's amazing grace that comes just in the nick of time. When we've been there 10,000 years. When we've been there 10,000 years. Bright shining as the sun. we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. And you know what we're going to praise God for? We're going to praise Him for that grace. That grace. We're going to spend 10,000 years praising God for His grace. And the song says, we'll just be getting started. We'll just be getting started. Think of it. Think of it. If I don't know how old Brother Clyde is. I kid him about his age, but he looks older than he really is. But anyhow, if I get to live as old as he is, and by the way, he's actually younger than, well, never mind, that's too long a story. But if I get, if I say I get to live to be 100, 100, 100 years of trial. Now, some of those years I didn't have many trials. I was a kid and I didn't know about trials and temptations when I was a kid. So how many years of trials and temptations do we go through as human beings? 80, if we live to be 100? 80 years. 80 years. Now, to us that seems like a long time. But just think about it. In heaven, for all eternity, we're going to praise God for the grace that got us through those 80 years. Amen. We're going to praise God for the grace that got us into heaven and forgave our sins. We're going to praise God for the grace that makes this life so rich and full for eternity. And still, after having spent eternity doing that, we're just getting started. We're just getting started. We're just getting started. And so I say like Peter this morning, God's grace is sufficient. It's sufficient to save every sinner. And if you're here and you've never received Christ, I invite you to come and partake of that grace that God offers to you. He gives to you a measure of faith, a measure enough faith to believe what I'm talking about this morning. And if you come, accept that grace, He'll save you. God's done everything you need. All you have to do is come and get it. And then for the many Christians that are here, I say like Peter, when those trials come, rejoice. Rejoice. Because with the trials comes the grace. With the trials comes the grace. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement that it gives us. Thank you, Father, for the grace that we all, or most of us here this morning, have partaken of when we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. That grace was sufficient. His blood was sufficient to cover all of our sins and make us right with God. And I pray if there's just one person here this morning that's never received Jesus, help them to see their sin, the penalty for that sin, the price that Jesus paid on Calvary, and help them to come and take that gift of life that God offers to every person, purchased by the death of His Son on Calvary. And then, Father, for the many Christians that are here, some are going through trials. Some know exactly what Peter's talking about when he talks about the manifold trials. They come one right after the other. But, Father, thank you that when the trials come, so does the grace. You give us just what we need, exactly when we need it. And we're so grateful that you're faithful to never test us beyond what we're able to bear, but always with the time of testing, give us a way to escape, a way to bear it through the rainbow of your grace. I pray you bless this invitation. Speak to our hearts, Holy Spirit. Speak to those that are lost. Help them to receive Jesus. Speak to Christians that need to be encouraged. Just do in our lives today what only you can do, and we'll give Jesus all the glory. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.